bring my fifth message in what was to be a four-part series on the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel like I could conclude the series without giving greater attention to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, while the infilling and the gifts of the Spirit are critical, so too is the fruit. It's not either or, it is both. Now, books on the power of the Holy Spirit sell. Books on the fruit of the Spirit, not so well. Conferences that showcase the gifts of the Spirit are well attended. But when's the last time you saw a conference about the fruit of the Holy Spirit being the theme? You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 writes, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I believe that means freedom in our lives, that means freedom in our relationships, freedom in the church, and freedom in ministry. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. We'll be in the fifth chapter today and reading verses 13 through 26. Our focus will primarily be upon verses 16 through 26, but especially on verses 22 and 23. But I want to read the entire passage here just to set the context. Paul writes, beginning in verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is in keeping with this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious." Here's a list: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let us not become a conceited, provoking, and envying one another." You know, this passage is really the pinnacle of the book of Galatians. It is here that the Apostle Paul elaborates upon the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and really describes for us what the Spirit-filled life looks like. You know, when we look at verses 22 and 23, where it lists the fruit of the Spirit, this could also be stated as to describe what Jesus is like and what we should be like. We could just as easily say, because Jesus is loving, we should be loving. Because Jesus is joyful, we should be joyful. Because He is peaceful, we are peaceful. And we could go right down the list. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness. As you look at the New Testament carefully, you will see that bearing fruit is often in direct proportion to our difficulties. You know, the great thing about the fruit of the Spirit is that it operates even during times of difficulty. You know, the real test of the fruit of the Spirit being in our lives is what we do, what we say, how we react when we get bumped. What do I mean by that? Well, What when someone says something to us, when someone looks at us the wrong way, when there is conflict, how do we respond when we get bumped in life? The real key verse here to this passage, even though we're going to unpack much of it today, but the real key verse, or the umbrella over all that Paul writes here, is verse 16. And there's few places I can think of that we can go to in the Word of God where we have such a promise of victory over the flesh. Look at it with me again, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say may not or should not, but if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, walk here is in the present tense, indicating a way of life. To walk in the Spirit is to have a daily habit of continual obedience. Well, I invite you to look with me at what Paul writes here. First of all, let's look at the continual conflict. He speaks of this war. This isn't the only place that Paul in his writings talks about this conflict, this battle, this war that we are in. But look with me specifically verses 17 and 18, and then verses 24 through 26. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes for us there who we don't battle with and who we do battle with. Let me remind you of what he writes there, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Here in our text, Paul's focus is really exclusively upon the internal struggle that we all have with the flesh. Now, in Scripture, when you see that word flesh, specifically in the New Testament, when you see that word flesh here, it usually does not refer to flesh and blood, but it refers to that aspect of human nature that continually leads to sin. Sometimes it's even translated in some versions as the sinful nature. Unfortunately, when you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, that nature does not die. Don't you wish it did? Don't you wish that nature died? But it does not die when you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. It continues. And the most intense battles that we face as believers are not external battles, but rather they are internal battles. They are battles with the flesh. Much even of what we blame upon the enemy or Satan is really the internal battles that we have with the flesh, with our sinful nature. You see, the Spirit of God has an agenda for your life and for mine. The problem is that the flesh has its agenda as well, and these two are diametrically opposed to one another, and that leads to this continual conflict. Paul writes about it in other places as well, specifically in Romans chapter 7. We love Romans chapter 8, but it's Romans chapter 7 that leads into Romans chapter 8. And Paul writes there about this battle with the flesh. Now, this battle is not easily won. It's not casually won. We don't just happen to win this battle. Listen to the way Paul describes his own conflict here. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he writes, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been, and here's that word again, crucified to me and I to the world. Now that term crucified is a very strong word. When we think of crucifixion, we think of Jesus dying upon the cross. We think of how terrible that Roman type of death was and all the suffering that went along with it. But in verse 24, he says here, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is not a one-time act, but this is a daily one. This has to happen every single day. John talked about discipleship and how Chi Alpha is committed to discipleship. That is a part of what discipleship is. It's dying to ourselves on a daily basis. It's dying to the flesh on a daily basis. Romans 6:11, the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In verse 13 there in Romans 6, do not offer any of you, the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God, to those who have been brought back from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. The bottom line is this. What we feed is what's going to grow. If we feed the flesh, if we feed the sinful nature, listen, that is going to grow. If we feed the Spirit, that is what is going to grow. That is what is going to prevail in our lives. Well, the fruit of the Spirit will not come naturally in your life, only supernaturally. And it's not tied to time. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It's not tied to time. Rather, it is tied to our obedience to the Lord. Well, let's look next at what we see in verses 19 through 21. And that is the threat of the flesh. The threat of the flesh. Now, here Paul lists some of the sins of the flesh. This is not a complete list. There's other places that we could go in Paul's writings where he also offers a list of the sins. I remember when I was in Bible quiz. Some of you, probably just a few of you, are familiar with Bible quiz. And I remember when it was the book of Romans. Now, for those of you who don't have a background in Bible quiz, it was at one time a very popular program, and it would be based upon a book of the Bible, and you would answer questions about it. You would memorize. You got special points if you memorized a portion of the Bible. Well, one year it was on the book of Romans. And I was able to commit to memory the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. Interesting thing is, I seem to remember best the line of reprobation there in Romans chapter 1, because it's so easy, especially in the King James, to remember being filled with murder, deceit, and malignity, and backbiters, and despiteful pride, boasters, and inventors of evil things, and all this. I can still remember that. But Paul, in Romans, here, and elsewhere, he makes a list. This is not a comprehensive list. This is not a complete list, but I want us to take a look at this list. But first of all, I want you to see, Paul said that these acts of the flesh are obvious. Are they to you? Are the acts of the flesh something that is obvious? Let me tell you, if you are walking close to the Lord, if you are being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if you are living in God's Word, the acts of the flesh is going to be obvious to you. If you don't, you're probably going to be oblivious to the acts of the flesh. There's going to be these huge gray areas. There's going to be all kinds of rationalizing of sin. And instead of it being obvious to you, you're going to be oblivious to its presence in your life. Well, I want to take a look, and I don't want to delve into each one of these sins because it's not my goal for you to commit them, but I would like to sort of take a quick walk through this list, and they really fall into 3 categories here. First of all, there are sensual sins, there are spiritual sins, and there are social sins. Verse 19, it lists the sensual sins there. It says sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, and you may need this verse today. Maybe you need to jot it down. You need to commit it to memory. The only way to deal with sensual sins and sexual temptation is this, to flee from sexual immorality. Stick around and you're going to get burned. Contemplate about it. Listen, it's going to happen because what you are in your mind, you will be in time. So the way we deal with sexual sin is we are to flee from it. Paul goes on to say there, all other sins a person commits are outside his body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. I see the standard of sexual morality for believers is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. I want you to listen what Paul writes there. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. When he says you, he's talking to believers. He's speaking to the church. He said there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not in the world. There's much more than a hint there, isn't there? There's a, you know, going out in the world, they're not held to the same standard that we can be held to. And sometimes we try to push our standards off on other people without them having Christ in them. The first step is they need to have Christ in them. Love and lust are opposites, writes David Jeremiah. Love gives, lust takes. Love sacrifices itself, lust sacrifices others. Love purifies, lust degrades. Love satisfies, but lust leaves a gnawing emptiness. Sensual sins. And then there are spiritual sins that are mentioned here. Verse 20, it mentions idolatry and witchcraft. Again, I don't have time to go into all of these, but let me just say, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should have absolutely zero, nothing to do with the occult and witchcraft and all of the evil practices. And you may be thinking, well, who would? There are a number of people who are. There's a number of people who are. For example, you don't need a horoscope when you have God's Word. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you don't need any of that stuff. So there are the spiritual sins, and then there are the social sins. The social sins. These should not be a part of believers, of the body of Christ. I've shared with you repeatedly that one of the concerns that I have in our world is that we in the church are seen as angry. You will never reach someone for Jesus if they think you're angry at them. And listen to the description here of these social sins. They're found in the last part of verse 20, and then the first part of verse 21. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The social sins. Now, there's two warnings here that I don't want you to miss. You need to go into the verse 21. It says, I warn you that those who live like this, that is their lifestyle, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 6 here of Galatians, look with me at verse 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from that flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Well, let's turn our attention now to the positive. It's found in verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, the flourishing fruit, these are things that should be flourishing in our lives. The first thing I want you to see is it's not the fruits, plural. It's the fruit, singular. That's very important. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's like the book of Revelation. A lot of people refer to the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. Well, this is not the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And all of these characteristics are meant to be a part of the life of a child of God. When someone looks at you, this is the way they should be able to describe you and me. And again, this is not a smorgasbord. You can't have one without the other. I want you to see it more in terms of a cluster, and within that cluster, there are three clusters. First of all, we see here the upward qualities, and that would be love, joy, and peace. There are the outward qualities of forbearance, of kindness and goodness. And then there are the inward qualities here of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, in this series, we have looked at the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and not everyone who has operated in the power of the Holy Spirit has had the fruit of the Spirit, you can do a lot of damage in people's lives. Because it's the fruit that balances out the power. Now, not that you have to choose one or the other. We're not to choose one or the other, but if we had to, you better to choose the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit than the power of the Holy Spirit. Ideally, we want to have both. We want to have both the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. But there have been those who have operated in the power of the Holy Spirit who have turned people off, who have driven people away because the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in their life. Again, it's not either or, it is both. And the growth and development of the fruit is a Spirit of God doing within us internally what Jesus Christ did for us externally. So it's the Spirit of God developing within us, and that's the reason you have that term there, crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but we are to die internally. And Paul said, every day, I die on a daily basis. I am crucified with Christ. I crucify the sinful nature, and so that's how these gifts develop within us, or these fruits develop within us. Now, I want you to look with me for just a moment at these clusters. The first cluster would be the upward cluster, and that is of love, joy, and peace. The first is love, and Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, that this is the greatest of all the virtues. And this is a love that does not flow out of emotion and feeling. This is a love that flows out of commitment. Because a love that just flows out of emotions and feelings, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but its foundation must be commitment. So this is a committed love. Love is the power that moves us to respond to someone's needs with no expectation of rewards. So we love people even if there's nothing that's given in return. And Jesus said that when the world looks at us, when the world looks at believers, when the world looks at the church, here's what they should see. He said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What? If you love one another. The second we see in this what I would call an inward cluster is joy. Now, happiness is very much based upon what happens. And boy, that can really fluctuate, can't it? That's very fluid. We don't know what's going to happen in the world or in our nation or in our lives. We're one phone call away from not feeling feelings of happiness. However, Christian joy is not based upon what happens. A Christian joy is even present in the midst of struggle and stress and suffering. Even in the midst of that, you can know the joy of the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 2, he said, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I'm still trying to master that. Boy, I'm just not there. I am just not there. But count it all joy. So joy is an inward hope in spite of outward circumstances. And then the third piece, so to speak, on this upward cluster is peace. When love and joy, the fruit of the Spirit, are present, they naturally produce a person who is at peace. As I shared last week, it doesn't help if people look at our lives and we're not much of a witness when we say, hey, come to Christ so you can be a nervous wreck like me. There should be a sense of peace. no matter what we may be going through, no matter what we may be facing in our life, there can be this wonderful sense of peace. There can be a lot of pressures, there can be a lot of responsibilities, but He can help us and give us strength for the day. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the second cluster is the outward qualities. Forbearance or patience. Some translations use the word patience. Kindness and goodness. Well, let's look at forbearance first. Patience cannot be developed without adversity. It just doesn't happen. Be careful. I think we should pray for the fruit, but I would be careful about zeroing in on this particular aspect of the fruit. Patience comes about by situations in life that would otherwise make us impatient or even angry. I love what one Bible commentator states. And man, he's so honest here. He said, this means patiently putting up with people who continually irritate us. Now, don't look at the person beside you. Don't do that right now. You could get yourself in trouble by doing so. But I would just guess that you have someone in your life who continually irritates you. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, and with patience." And that brings us to kindness. And interesting enough, this word kind here, or kindness, comes from a Greek word akin to Christ, our Messiah. Of the 17 times it's used in the New Testament, 8 times it describes the character of God. It's the kindness of God that leads us to what? Leads us to repentance. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God forgave you." You know, kindness is really missing a lot in our world, isn't it? Just being kind to one another, just not just within the body of Christ, but being kind to those who disagree with us, or being kind to those who mistreat us. And then there's goodness. For some reason, good has come to be known as average. I don't like that good enough is good enough. Always want to do better. Well, it's really the misuse of this word here, because this word literally means moral excellence. That's what this word means. Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let's move quickly on to the third cluster here, and that is the inward qualities. We have looked at the upward qualities and the outward qualities, but these are the inward qualities, and there's three of them that are listed here: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if we start here with faithfulness, and this word faith is the only one of the fruit of the Spirit that is also listed as a gift, as the gift of faith. The same word is used there. A faithful person is a person who can be relied on. Can be relied on. George Wood put it this way: "A faithful person sticks with commitments regardless of feelings. A faithful person can be content with God's approval even if human approval is not coming." Now, this faithfulness is not all that common, because it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, the question is asked there, "Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person, who can find?" And then there's gentleness. The power to control your reactions to difficult people, difficult situations. This should not be confused, by the way, with weakness. This is not flying off the handle. If you go back to the Acts of the flesh or the sinful nature that Paul wrote about later. This is exactly the opposite of flying off the handle, of losing your temper. It's being gentleness. And Matthew 11:29, Jesus is described as gentle and humble in heart. Later, in just a few verses later, in chapter 6, verse 1, listen to what Paul said. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. How? Gently. Gently. And then the third one that we see in this cluster is self-control. This goes back, sort of ties back in the acts of the flesh or the sinful nature with the sensual desires. Not just in that particular area. There's more to being having self-control, but it certainly ties back into that. And that is the ability to restrain inappropriate passions and appetites. Self-control is demonstrated when the acts of the flesh are brought under the control of the Spirit. Not under our control, by resolution or commitment, I'll never do that again, and I've learned my lesson, and you never have to worry about me ever doing that. No, that's not good enough. That will fail you. But it's the control of the Holy Spirit. And Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 describes what it's like when self-control is not evident in our lives. It says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Now, in the ancient world, and even in the world in some places today, there are the walls around a city. Remember the city of Jerusalem. Remember Nehemiah who went to rebuild the walls, and it was a disgrace to have the walls broken down, and it opened it up to the enemy. Now, there were times that the enemy was able to scale the walls, and there was times that ramps were built to the walls. It would take a long time to happen, but a person who lacks self-control, it's like the walls are already in rubble. All one has to do is just go over that rubble and right into a person's life. And a person who lacks self-control, anything can enter their lives. I remember when I was getting ready to go to Bible college, and I sat down with my pastor, who's now in heaven, but I wanted to get Pastor Brewer's advice about any final instructions. I was leaving that week, so I was going from Kansas City to Springfield, Missouri, and I sat down with Dr. Brewer and said, any final advice? And he mentioned a few things, but what stood out to me is he said, now, if you married in college, that's okay, but he said, Steve, never marry in college. Don't marry in Bible college. He said, wait till you're done. Well, in my mind at that time, there was the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and very close by was Pastor Brewer. So it was done. It was settled. I wasn't going to marry in Bible college. Why? Because Pastor Brewer said, Stephen, he always called me Stephen. Stephen, you should not marry in Bible college. The next piece of advice was this, and I didn't fully understand it at that time, but I have certainly come to understand it. And when I was in his funeral service a few years ago in Jefferson City, Missouri, his words were coming back to my mind as the pastor was preaching the message, and your dad was also involved in the service, Pastor Brendan. But the word he spoke to me, it took a while for me to comprehend. He said, deferred gratification is the mark of maturity. Deferred gratification is the mark of maturity. In other words, you can't have it all right now. Can't have it all right now. How many young couples want to live at the level of their parents who worked 40 years to get there? How many people want to have the gifts of someone who are in a completely different season of life? And how many don't want to complete a task that they have begun? Deferred gratification being a mark of maturity. My friend, that falls right under self-control. Now, as we conclude, the final sentence that we see here in verse 23 is this. Against such things there is no law. Have you ever wondered what that meant? Against such things I don't think we know fully what it means here, but you see, the Galatians were really struggling here. Now, we're reading the positive part of this letter to the believers at Galatia. They were returning to Judaism. They were returning to the law. They were returning to the old practices. They were taking the liberty of Christ and mixing it into the law and falling back under all of that. If I had time, we could go back and look at how they were trying to come back under the law. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, "Listen, I feel like I've wasted my time on you." I mean, how would you feel some Sunday morning if I got up and said, "You know, folks at Faith, I've been here almost 30 years and I've just wasted my time on you"? Well, there would probably be a pastoral search committee that would be established not long after such a statement. But this aspect of law was something that was before the believers at Galatia. And really... Paul was speaking here about the barrenness of the law. The law had its purpose. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we go to a number of places, including Hebrews, that the law was simply a shadow of what was to come. But the barrenness of the law has nothing to do with the fruitfulness of the Spirit. And there's nothing that keeps us, whereas the law is not going to cultivate it. You can obey the law and still not possess it. The fruit of the Spirit and what Paul writes about here does not come apart from the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, as I shared at the beginning, the fruit of the Spirit does not come about naturally, but supernaturally. It's not tied to time. It's all about obedience to the Lord. It's not dispensed at the altar, by the way. I can't invite you to, "Hey, you need to come forward this morning, and we are just going to pray that just the fruit of the Holy Spirit will come all over you." Well, it's good to come to the altar. It's good to surrender. But listen, that you will not leave here with the fruit of the Spirit. It may be a good starting point for you, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is something that is cultivated. It's cultivated on the job. It's cultivated in the family. It's cultivated in strained relationships. It's cultivated in adversity that comes along. That's how the fruit of the Spirit blossoms and blooms and grows in our lives. It's the fruit of a life submitted and surrendered to God's Spirit. Humility is the soil which the fruit of the Holy Spirit can grow in our lives. Humility is the soil for which the fruit of the Holy Spirit can grow in our lives. A closing thought. What would happen in your life and mine if we began every day sincerely saying these words, "Welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome, Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit these last several weeks as we have been on a journey about who the Holy Spirit is.